Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is the way maker. No, that's who he is. He can't escape that. Praise God. You know, we learned on Wednesday night that God's seeking people to worship him. And we saw that it's not about because he's arrogant and he needs his ego stroked. It's because he wants to be in fellowship with us, but he wants the blessings that come from being in that place of worship. But one thing we saw was that he desires that we worship him in truth. What does that mean? The truth is, he is the way maker. He is the miracle worker. And the more that you worship God for who he is, the more you'll receive of what he is. And how many of you know, at times, we need a way made. That there is no natural way, but that's okay because we know the way maker. There's times when there is no natural hope, where we need a miracle. So what do? You start worshiping him as the way maker, as the miracle worker. What does that look like? What does that sound like? Father, you know what I'm facing. Father, you see what I'm going through. You know there's no natural help. There's no natural solution. But Father, you are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. And if you'll begin to stir that up, I'll tell you what, that heaviness, that oppression will leave you. The anointing will enter in. And my goodness, you'll be ready to run through a wall. Hallelujah. So, Father, we worship you this morning as waymaker, miracle worker, powerful, mighty you are. And, Father, we thank you that you are privy to what we're going through. You are not in the dark, Father. You know what we're facing. You know what's up ahead. And Father, you already have our answer. You already have our help waiting in store. And so, Father, we thank you no matter what we face, no matter what comes against us. Father, you're bigger, you're more powerful, and you're stronger. And we thank you, Father, that you trump the natural because you are supernatural. That means, Father, whatever the natural throws at us, you supersede that with your power. So we thank you, Father. And we know that miracles come, Father, by the preaching and teaching of the Word. Just simply receiving the Word and doing the Word can bring miracles in our lives. So, Father, help us this morning. We need utterance from heaven, boldness. Father, may I speak as the oracles of God. When I open my mouth, fill it with words from heaven. Father, I thank you that bullseyes will be hit this morning. And that, Father, we'll walk out of here changed. We'll walk out of here delivered. Father, we'll walk out of here helped. In Jesus' name, we receive it now, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. This is part two of the series that we started last week, and it'll be a little bit longer of a series, so that will kind of hinder a lot of the review we can do because it'll just get to be too much. But I do want to just kind of mention it since last week was the first week and just kind of set the stage. We do have newer faces and also people that weren't here last week. We want you to receive because this is important. Hallelujah. This is important. But in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou you are called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. But the first statement that we read there is, fight the good fight of faith. And we pointed out last week that, you know, faith is a fight. You know, the devil is our enemy. He's our opponent, our adversary, the Bible calls him. He doesn't lay down so we can just stroll on into the promises of God. Because you strolling on into the promises of God lead to increase in your life, lead to increase in those around you, and then lead to increase in the body of Christ, the last thing he wants. So he's going to stand at the gate and stand at that door of opportunity and stand at that door of increase, and he's going to oppose you and he's going to fight you. And that's why Paul used terms like pressing. That's why Paul used terms like reaching. That's why Jesus used terms like enduring, praise God, long-suffering, because it is a fight. It is a struggle. There is an opponent. But we said this, it's a good fight because of what lays at the end of that fight. You know, people get into the ring because of what it brings them at the end, the reward, the prize. People get on a football field and battle all season for that Lombardi trophy or a World Series trophy. Why? There's something great at the end of that. And at the end of our faith journey is the promises of God. Amen. Could be your healing. healing, could be the deliverance for your family, could be the turnaround of your business, could be the healing of your body, but it's worth it, praise God. But we saw it's a fight, but we also saw that it's like a fight like the WWF. Well, I don't even think it's WWF anymore, whatever it is, that's what it was when I grew up. It's a predetermined outcome. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 4, this is the victory, not might be the victory or you hope it's the victory. He said, no, this is the victory that will overcome the world, even our faith. And so if we get into faith and operate in the principles of faith, the outcome's already determined. All we have to do, just like that wrestler that's already been predetermined to win, I didn't know when Hogan slammed Andre the Giant. I didn't know Andre already knew he's getting slammed. I didn't know Andre already knew he was going to get the leg drop. I didn't know, but all Hogan had to do was walk in that ring and walk out those motions. Praise God. We already are victorious, but we have to walk it out. And the way we walk it out is faith, praise God. And so we talked about the fact that there are enemies. And yes, the devil is an enemy. But the devil and his cohorts and just the way the world is, you know, the Bible says that the world is run by Satan. And so all these nasty things in the world really are a result of him and his stupidity and, you know, his nastiness. But we said this, that these enemies that we have can manifest themselves in certain ways. And the title of the series is The Enemies of Faith. And we went over them last week, just mentioned them. And the enemies of faith, and what I mean by enemy, they're things that come up, that show up in our lives to keep us out of what God has for us. And they are things like sight, hearing, our feelings, thoughts, and time or the calendar. And again, you can go online and listen to the beginning last week. We talked a little bit about it, but sight, what you see tries to keep you out, what you hear, what you feel, the thoughts you have, and the time or the calendar goes by. And they can, I mentioned this last night, you know, and the whole wrestling theme. I'll tell you, there's tag team matches, there's single matches, but then there's also things called the Royal Rumble. Does anybody raise your hand if you know what the Royal Rumble is? All right. What's that? They just keep announcing people. They just keep running down the ring and hopping in and start beating on you, you know. And you can get 10, 15, 20 people in there. Well, there's times, man, you're fighting against what it looks like. And then all of a sudden you hear, and now entering the ring, here comes hearing. And what you're hearing is beating the heck out of you. And now coming down the ring is your thoughts. And your thoughts are beating the heck out of you. And the calendar's beating the heck out of you. And it just goes on and on. And so what these things do is they raise their ugly head. They get really loud. They get really boisterous and vibrant in our lives. They get really real, press upon us to get our attention on them, to put our faith in those things, right? But we saw, now let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 in verse 6. We can't afford, hallelujah, to put our faith in anything but one thing. And these things try to get our attention, and you need to understand why this is so vital. The whole purpose of this series is to help us to recognize and observe and to expose these things, because I'll tell you what you see can be very convincing. What you hear, what you're feeling, the thoughts you're getting nonstop, and certainly the calendar can be very convincing as well. And when it tries to convince you, what's it trying to do? Get you to believe in those things. But the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 6 about asking and receiving from God, it says, let that person ask in faith. Well, now it's going to tell us, what does that mean in faith? Nothing wavering. Look at that. What do you think that word nothing means? It actually means nothing. There can be no wavering in faith. When you are actually in faith, the Bible's telling you, there's no wavering. Now I'm going to show you what wavering is here, because the Bible defines it. But it says, he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. But then this is the danger of wavering in verse 7. For let not that man... talking about mankind, talking about his children. You know, when I see that and I bring the humanity to that verse and I see man, I think of all of you how much I pray for you, how much I'm there for you, and how much I love you, how I think you're wonderful people. You have such great characteristics and different things about you that make you individuals and special. And to me, you know, on the basis of those things, if I were God, you know, I'd say, I love these people. These people are wonderful. These people are great. They're good people. They're faithful. They're kind. They're loyal, dedicated, all those types of things. I'd say they deserve the blessing just because of that. But that's not how you get it. He said, let not the waverer think they will receive any. So when he says, let not that man, who's he talking about? Sweet, wonderful people. Right. Kind people, dedicated people, faithful people, loyal people, right? People with hearts to serve, people with hearts to give, people with hearts to get people born again. He says, let not those people, if they're not in faith and they're wavering, think they're going to receive anything of me. Do you see how unoptional faith is? In receiving, it's not optional. And so we have to take a hard look at our lives instead of blaming God, instead of blaming the word of faith, instead of blaming the pastor, and say, you know what? Am I in this and experiencing this because, and still going through this, am I honestly in faith or has there been wavering? And I asked the question last night. They're a week behind us with the series, but I asked the question last night. If we were to be honest, what we're going through right now, what we're facing, our times in the past, or have we been in full faith, nonstop, never wavered, never, and I'll show you what it means to waver here in verse 8, and you tell me, you know, answer it in your own mind, if you have been in full faith, because it might reveal some things. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he says the definition of a waverer is somebody that's double-minded. Well, what does that mean to be double-minded? That means to one way, and one day, or one minute, you're having faith in one thing, you're saying one thing, you're thinking one thing, your actions, your body language is showing one thing, and then the next day or that evening, you're saying something different, you're talking something different, your body language is showing something different, your attitude's something different. That is called double-mindedness. And so the Bible says that for you to receive, to be in faith, there is a principle that you need to know. You must be single-minded. But single-minded on what? Well, go to John chapter 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Praise God. Look at this. This is the confidence. When it comes to faith and believing the unseen, which we saw that, how many of you know you need something to give you confidence? Yeah. Right? Because you're believing something you can't see, and the other things that you can see are so real that are contrary and feel and hear and all those things. He said, but this is the confidence. He's telling you right here, this is what you're going to grab onto. That we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So he's saying the confidence lies in the center, or the nucleus is the will of God. The will of God is the word of God. Amen? And he says in verse 15, and if we know he hears us, how do we know he hears us? If we ask according to his will, whatever we ask, we have. Whatever we ask, we have. So how do we get to the having? Well, we have to be in faith. Well, how can you be in faith? You can't be in faith apart from the nucleus, which is the word of God. And so the thing that you need to be singularly focused on in this faith fight is the word of God and what God has said. And remember the example that we used, the two examples we used last week, when the disciples were getting ready to go to the other side, they got a word for that situation, didn't they? And the word was, let us go to the other side. That was Jesus telling them what God's will was, what his will was. Not to drown, not to turn back, not to get stuck out there, but to go to the other side. And remember the enemies of faith. What we see, what we hear, what we think, what we feel, and the time or the calendar. And how many of you know a storm arose? And every single one of those enemies of faith were loud in their face and real. Imagine, because they thought they were dying. They demonstrated in their words and in their actions and their attitude what they believed. And they even said out of their mouth, Father, or Jesus, don't you care? We are dying. That was what they believed, that we are dying. And so when they said that, they gave us a peek into what they're believing, what they're not believing. But think about the enemies of faith. How loud would have what they seen have been? Yeah. The boat was filling up with water, beginning to sink. What about things they're hearing? The panic, the water coming in. What they were hearing and what they were seeing would have been completely contrary to we're going to the other side. Well, what about what they would have felt? Can you imagine the feelings that would have arose up? Can you imagine the thoughts that were ripping through their head? And of course, the calendar and the time had a big factor, because every second that went by, they're closer to dying. And so these things were so loud, and what did they do? They didn't sit there and say, okay, this is bad, we got work to do, but Jesus said we're going to the other side, we're going to make it. No. They were all excited early on the shore when he said, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. Every time we go to Jesus, something good happens. Let's go to the other side. Okay, they're single-minded on what word? We're going to the other side. And then something happens, and the enemies of faith rear their ugly head, and what do? We're dying. Do you see what happened? They became double-minded. On the shore, we're going to the other side. In the water, we're dying. Why? Because they turned their attention and their belief on what they saw, what they heard, what they felt, what they were thinking, and what the time said. Yeah. And then we looked at an example of victory with Abraham, didn't we? And he would have, you know, being told 100 years old, 90-year-old wife, you're going to have a child. Can you imagine what his sight would have told him? Can you imagine the things he would have heard people say when they're out getting ready for a baby, and family members that knew that? They would have heard some things. Can you imagine what their body would have been telling them, their feelings? Can you imagine the thoughts that would rip through their head? And we know that this was the case, because for so long, Abraham and Sarah were not in faith. They laughed at God. Why? Because instead of believing his word, you're going to have a child, they believed their age. They believed their body. They believed their feelings and their thoughts. So much so, they went out and got a younger woman for Abraham so they could have a child. Her name was Hagar, and it wasn't God's plan, and the baby Ishmael was born. Why? Again, proving they're not believing in the word. They're believing in the enemies of faith. And that's what we're trying to reveal to you, that these enemies of faith come to steal from you. And how many of us would admit or be honest with ourselves that maybe even right now in a test, we're in a physical test, a financial test, a family test, a test in our business, anything, in our emotions, our mind, that we would say, you know what? There's been times that the calendar has swayed me. There's been times that what I'm seeing has determined how I'm talking. There's times that what I've heard has caused me to be discouraged, right? Or the thoughts, I've given into the thoughts. Well, what is that? That's double-mindedness. And Jesus told us through the word, we can't expect to receive a single darn thing if we do that. Now people say, that's not merciful. No, it's merciful for God to show you how it works. It wouldn't have been merciful. What would have been an act of not mercy is to not show us, praise God. We don't get by because we suffered for years. And then all of a sudden, we've done this enough suffering. No, you suffer your whole life. People do. Things don't change because you deserve it. You only get in life what you believe for. That's how the kingdom operates. And that's why I love the kingdom of God. Because there's no cliques, there's no favorites, there's no, you know what I mean? Secret handshakes behind the scenes, you know, none of that. If you can be in faith, you can receive, glory to God. Hallelujah. So we're going forward today. Go with me to John chapter 20 and verse 19. That's probably the longest review I'll do in this series, just because it was the first week, just to set the tone again. But John chapter 20 and verse 19. So we're going to go on to the enemies of faith today and talk about them. And remember, what we're doing is we're trying to show you these things and reveal these things to you and really put an emphasis on them. So when we talk about sight or hearing or feelings or thoughts or the calendar, you can see that the people in the Bible dealt with the same thing. I'll also give you different stories as the Holy Ghost leads me in my own life, stories of success and stories of failure as well. And so John chapter 20 and verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now this is after he has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead, and now he's starting to appear to certain people. And when he had said, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Of course, that would be where the scars or the holes were. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, oh Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when they came. So we have Thomas of Didymus. The first rapper in the Bible. You've heard of Sean Puffy Combs, Puff Daddy, who changed his name to P. Diddy. He got that from T. Diddy. Thomas from Didymus is the first rapper in the Bible. So it would really should read, but T. Diddy, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas isn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see." Now remember, you'd think, well, he wasn't there. How could he believe this? Well, because the Word told them for years and years, right, that he was with them, that I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. That was what the Word said. And the Word was contrary to what the natural would say. And so he's saying to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Yeah, welcome to the majority of the Christian club. The need to see it to believe it. And then you don't get to ever see it because you never got into the believing. And after 8 days, verse 26, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to T. Diddy, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless," "but believing." So I guess you can be faithless. I guess as a Christian, you could actually be in a position to not receive a single thing from God, because that's what he told us in James. He said, "If you're a doubter, don't expect to receive anything from me." Wow. I guess that can happen. Yeah, it can. And Thomas answered, said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen." See that? Have not seen and yet believed. Well, what's he saying to us? There's a blessing to people, for people. It's called the receiving of the promises. I started with sight because out of all of the enemies, this might give all the other ones a run for their money as the one that is the most effective at keeping people out. And he said, there's a blessing if you can get into faith without having to see anything. So the first thing we're going to talk about, the first enemy of faith in detail today, we're going to talk about sight. And what was happening, Thomas had never seen this before. Jesus, you know, raising from the dead. And it was just so wild to his natural sight. And Jesus said, you need to see it, but there's a blessing for people that don't need to see it. What's the blessing? It's the receiving of the promises through faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7. It tells us right here how we're to walk, how we're to conduct our lives. "For we walk by faith and not what we see." What does that mean to walk? It's not just talking about going for a stroll. It's talking about how you conduct your life. What's he saying? We don't praise based on what we see. We don't let our thoughts wander based on what we're seeing. We don't let our attitude go a certain way based on what we see. We don't talk based on what we see. We walk, conduct our business, walk and talk and live by what we believe, not by what we see. Hallelujah. So to walk by faith and not by sight would be to Believe what God has said. Remember, the nucleus, the foundation is anything he's spoken in your heart, because there's not specific scriptures for everything. So then he'll speak things in your heart, prophecies in your heart, encouragement in your heart, things to come in your heart. But there's a whole lot in the Bible that does tell us what's ours. And to walk by faith and not by sight would be whatever God has said, regardless of what you're seeing, you have more faith in what he's saying than what your eyeballs are telling you. There and there alone, hallelujah, is why so many people honestly fail to receive. Because we as human beings are so sight-oriented, right? So sight-oriented. You know, I think of all the senses, and, you know, it's a terrible thing for anybody to experience this, and sight would be the absolute one I would say I'm not getting rid of. Out of any of them would be my sight. Amen? It just would for me anyways. Because, you know, think about this. If you are navigating through a dangerous, you know, field or something, or where there's dangerous animals or pitfalls and things, you take away my sight and I feel like I'm more hindered. Take away my hearing, take away touch, taste, whatever, you know, that feel. You take away my sight. And that's what the Bible's saying, how we have to walk, that you cannot walk or live or conduct or believe or rejoice or talk based on what you're seeing. And it's so foreign. Because everything is a reaction. You move over, you know, I walk my dog, you know, and most people are good about giving me space moving over, but there's times I'll see maybe they must be texting or not paying attention, or they're just trying to give me a buzz cut or something, and I see them actually coming this way. I'm on this side of the road, and they're coming this way. Well, what do? Because I see it, I react to what I see, right? That's what we do. We react. If something's coming towards our face, what do? We duck, right? We react to what we see. And he's telling us here, you can't react to what you're seeing. What does that mean? Well, you get a doctor's report back. You see the MRI. You see what's on the screen. You see the numbers. He's telling you, and what would be our natural response? Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I can't believe it's like that. We see those things. Or what? You see your paycheck, and you see your bills, and you see one does not add up to the other. The bills are high, the paycheck's low, I can't pay this. You know, you see those financial reports. You see your children going the wrong way. You see your business going the wrong way. You see your life spiraling out of control, and he says, don't react to it. What do I mean react? I know there's natural things we have to do, but don't react out of doubt and unbelief and get into fear. Get into worry, right? Looking at that thing and let it determine what you're facing. No, in those times, we got to find out what the Word says and look at that, praise God. Go to Matthew 6:22. Matthew 6:22. I'm not saying naturally this is easy. In fact, I'm going to say if you try to do this naturally, you're going to struggle. Because the flesh and the mind are always going to gear towards, well, what I'm seeing is what's true. But you know what? It's worth the work to put this down, what we see. To instead of sitting here and thinking, this is impossible, this is hard, my thought is, if God said I can do it, then I need to do this. A whole lot depends on me doing this or not. And in Matthew 6:22, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye, notice this, if the eye be single, is that ring a bell to anything we talked about early on, that you can't be double-minded, you need to be single. And the Bible says the eye is the light of the body, that whatever we allow in our eyes, now I'm going to show you in a second, there's things you can't avoid looking at your doctor's report, you can't avoid seeing what the calculator says, but when he's talking about what you're looking at and walking by, it's not just the glance that he's talking about, it's the gaze. The fixing of it, and we'll talk about it in a second. But he says, if your eye be single, well, what should our eye only be focusing on? The answer. Not just staring at the doctor's report and letting all that would come in. Not just looking at the finances and just stressing out and just constantly the focus on our children and the situation that's going awry. No, if your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. If your eye be evil, well, you know what your eye being evil would be? Focusing on the enemies of faith, focusing on the contrary. And we'll give you some examples here. He said, if therefore the light is in you, be darkness. How great is that darkness? So he's telling you, be careful what you're looking at. Be single focused with your vision. Now go with me to Numbers 13 and verse 1. Numbers 13 and verse 1. I'm proud of myself to have the strength to get up here on the first day there's no chicken barbecue. That took a lot, you know, because I just had the thought, man, when this is over, I'm getting chicken. And then I just thought, no, I'm not today. It's not happening. I thought, I'm still doing a good job up here. I'm getting through this. You don't know what I have to go through to be up here at times, you know, and the strength that takes. But anyways, Numbers 13 and verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now again, here we go, the word. You'll always have an option in whatever you're about to go into or whatever you're facing. You'll have a word and you'll have a circumstance. Always. It is your choice what you're going to choose to be single-minded and singularly focused on. He said, here's the word. Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Notice this, which I give unto the children of Israel. What did Jesus say? We're going to the other side. What did circumstances say? No, you're not. What did the enemies of faith say? No, you're not. Well, here's a promise to go up, to go higher, to go into better. I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone, a ruler among them. And we know they sent the spies out. And for time's sake, we'll pick up in verse 26. Now remember, God said, it's yours. You know what God has said about you? There's healing available. There's a promised land of healing. There's a promised land of abundance available for you. There's a promised land of peace for you. There's a promised land of joy for you. There's a promised land of increase for you. Yeah. There's a promised land of, if you believe in for a spouse, there's a promised land of this with your body. And there's a promised land. There's a word for it. There's a word for it. It's promise. Praise God. And they went with Moses, verse 26, and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They brought back the fruit. It was a blessing. Here we go. Now remember, there's a word, and then there's stuff that's going to rise up today talking about sight. So what I'm trying to tell you and get across to you is don't be surprised when you're trying to move into something that what you see is contrary to what you're believing. Okay? He says in verse 28, nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. Now, before we go on, do you think God was caught off guard?
No.
That's a facetious statement. I know he wasn't caught off guard. He already knew what was there. The people are strong that dwell in the land. Do you think God was ignorant that there was a snake in the garden? And that they would come. No, that's why he told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2, guard the garden. Keep the garden. Why? You're going to have to guard. You're going to have to keep something that's coming to try to take it from you. God wasn't caught off guard by this. But notice this. God still said it was theirs. He didn't give a rip that the people were strong in the land. Do you think that when God said, I'll heal you of all your diseases, and that you are the healed of the Lord. Do you think that God was caught off guard when the doctor said, you have this? No. But God, even though he knew it, didn't give a rip that the doctor would tell you something that is impossible. Do you think that God, when he said Philippians 4:19, I'll meet every single one of your needs, no matter how big, no matter how small. Do you think that he was all of a sudden shocked and caught off guard when all of a sudden a situation arises and you can't naturally pay your bills? Do you think all of a sudden he was like, oh my gosh, I wouldn't have said that? No, he's already been to the future back and he still said it. Why? Because he doesn't give a rip what your finances are saying. Because he knows me and my truths are more than enough for you. All I need you to do is cooperate and get out of stupid unbelief and get into faith. So the people are strong in the land. Yeah, what's your point? And the cities are walled. So imagine, they're going there, and what are their eyeballs telling them? The word's telling them you can have it. What are their eyeballs saying? You can't have this. Look at the strong people. You can't have it. Look at that wall. Their eyeballs are seeing it, and their eyeballs are testifying. The cities are walled, very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea. The only thing that was missing was the termites. They're probably there too, and by the coast of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome." See, Caleb understood something. There's a fight of faith. Paul didn't say, just waltz right in and get your victory with no struggle, with no opposition, with no press pushing against you, no pressing, no reaching. No, there's a fight of faith. Anything that's great, right, usually is worth fighting for. There's a fight there. And Caleb knew it. We're not just going to go in and take this. There's an enemy. There's opposition. But we're going to possess it. Why? Because God said so. Amen. Do you see that? We're well able to overcome. But the men, verse 31, that went up with them said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And that might be true. Naturally, they might be stronger than you. Yeah, naturally, you might not be able to pay your bills. Yeah, naturally, you might not be able to get past the sickness and get off that medication. But why are we living in the natural? Why are we so caught up in the natural? Who gives a flutie-tootie what the natural says? Who cares? We're not natural creatures. We don't have a natural God. Hallelujah. That's why when you worship Him as Waymaker, that'll get in you. Because you know what a Waymaker is? It's somebody that makes a way when there is no way. That's supernatural. God makes ways supernaturally when there is no ways. And you need Him to be that to you. And the more you worship Him as that, He'll come become that. It says in verse, the people are stronger than us, verse 31-32, and they brought up an evil report. You see that? Which the land which they had searched and the children of Israel, the land through which you have gone to search it, a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw, there it is, We saw some things. Now our eyeballs are talking to us. We saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come out of the giants as we were in our own sight, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They're seeing strong people, large people, walls there, fortresses, cities, great things, and their eyeballs are saying, "You can't have this." Anybody ever been there? But this is what I want you to see, and this is important. Don't miss this. This is part of the revelation of the exposing of these enemies. What they saw was absolutely true. There really were walls and large people and cities and fortresses and armies and people already dwelled there, all those different people. It wasn't false what they were looking at, okay? This is the whole idea of flipping over and getting past this, because the thing that makes it hard for us is our eyeballs testify of true things we're looking at, and then our flesh and mind grab onto that, then that must be what's true. But what we said in the beginning of the series was that the enemies of faith, as real as they are and as true as they are not indicative of what we're going to receive. They're not the tell-all of what you're going to receive. Just because you can see a doctor's report that says impossible, just because you can see your kids going astray, just because you can see the finances and the report and the bottom number and things in your life, just because you can see it doesn't mean that's the tell-all. And look at what God said in verse 32. They brought up an evil report. Well, God didn't call it evil because of what they saw. He told them, go see some things. God called it evil because they chose to put their faith in what they saw and not what God's word was. There was two reports. There's always two reports. There's the report of the word, and there's the report of the world and circumstances and what your eyeballs are saying. And God said it was evil, not because it was untrue, Not because what they saw was false. They saw it's true. There was walls, cities, strong people there because they believed in it. And how many times have we been guilty of that? We're not wrong for saying, the tests show that I have an incurable sickness. The tests show that I have cancer. The tests show that this and that. The doctor said that I have this. They wrote it down, you know. The financial reports, the bottom line, the calculator says I don't have enough money. The bills are telling me that I can't pay them. You're not lying. You are seeing that thing. My children, they're going astray. Things are hell on earth. I'm seeing that. Yeah. Come on. Right. But then how many of us are guilty of then flipping over into belief in the wrong arena? Yeah. What would that look like? Instead of rejoicing in what's going to come, we get discouraged and are talking negatively and sadly about it, and we're discouraged and our demeanor goes down and our words change. Have we been there? Am I the only one? I've been there. I've had to give myself a faith spanking. I've had to have a repentance session with God because anything that's not of faith is sin. We need to treat it as such. God does not tolerate doubt and unbelief. He does not tolerate. You know why he doesn't tolerate it and why he wants to be so harsh on it? Because he knows when they're in doubt and unbelief, I can't get them into my promises, and I want more than anything to get my children into my promises. Glory to God. Remember when God told me to quit my job 11 years ago, and the place that it thrust me, it wasn't to be lazy, to not do anything. It was to pastor the church full-time, but also in that season take care of Caleb for the first 2 years of his life, and Courtney was to keep her job. And at the time, I didn't understand a whole lot of it, and I do more now and some strategic things there. But anyways, when God told me to do that, well, when God tells you to do something, it doesn't come without the provision or the supply or the blessing needed. When God tells you to do something, even when it seems hard and difficult, and we have so many examples in the Word when he told people things that would make their eyeballs spin and smoke come out of their ears and just blow their minds, it always led to increase and more for people. All the time. Every single time. And so when God told me to quit my job and do that, there was a financial report, a budget, and a calculator told me something. And when I first saw it, I didn't know it would go up to $2,000 because all I could see were the bills that came in every month, and those equaled $1,200 that we were short of things that were coming in every month. I didn't even think or think rightly about adding groceries, adding gas, adding anything for a new baby. And I told you we kept track of that, and after 2 years it averaged about $2,000. So sometimes it might be a little short. Most of the time it was a little bit over, but it averaged right around $2,000 a month. Well, God told me a word that would include the provision, and my circumstances told me something different, and what my eyeballs were seeing told me, you can't do this. So the first thing your faith-filled pastor did was go to Pastor Michael, right, at the Mexican restaurant in Fredonia. Sit down and tell him my sad song. If you know anything about my pastor, sad songs do nothing for that man. I love him. Singing it to the wrong guy. You sing it to the wrong guy. And I sang it. I used Caleb. I used, you know, this is where we're at. Or I used the fact that I'm doing this under your vision, sir. I'm serving you. Can the Fredonia church please give me a... I mean, I said that out loud. Can your church, the nerve, can your church... Because I'm the one that went to him and said, God called me to pastor this church. It's not his responsibility. Can your church give me a salary until my church can and we'll pay you back? I mean, I'm just writing checks, you know. And you know the story, he just kind of smiled at me like he does when that basically means, Pastor Mike, you're an idiot. I know that smile. I know that smile now. Don't smile at me when you think that. But anyways, and he didn't give me a salary. So the next thing I did was came out of that meeting discouraged, or after the next service when he told me, and the next Sunday morning told me, I'm not giving you a salary. I know what he did. He wanted to hear from heaven, make sure. And he told me before, or later on, he said, the Holy Ghost said if I had to give you a salary, it would ruin you. And I don't want to ruin you. And so, but he didn't tell me that at the time, you know, and just said, nope, not getting one. You better believe. He said, it's up to you whether you sink or swim. It's up to you. Thank you, sir. Love you so much. Swim. But I've never swum before. Swim. And he said, I'm not giving you a salary. And so I left that service dejected and sad. Why? My belief was coming forth. Why? Because my eyeballs knew what the calculator said. And I went home and complained to Courtney, and she cried her eyes out because that girl likes to shop, you know. And all of a sudden, when you're too, do you talk anything you want about her when she's not here, you know? Say whatever you want. What else you want to know? And so you're $2,000 short. There's not a whole lot of shopping trips to the mall, and I think that's what devastated her the most. Who cares if we have food on the table? I just want to go shopping. I don't know if any of that's true, but feels like that sometimes. That's what it feels like in my house. Pastor Scott, if you're watching, you don't need to post that part of the service. Your editing powers, just take it out. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then I went out and started looking for a third shift job because my eyeballs were telling me we can't do it this way. We can't do it the way God said. We can't have the promised land. We can't have our healing. We can't have this and that. Abraham and Sarah, we can't have the baby this way because our eyeballs are talking to us. So we got to go find Hagar. So I went and looked for my Hagar, my third shift job. The Spirit of God said, if you get a third shift job, it will hurt the church. And I did not want to hurt the church. So I knew my only choice was what? Sink or swim, right? But my point is this. My eyeballs convinced me that something that was real, it was real, the money wasn't there, the bills were there, of something contrary to the Word of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Right now, I'm not going to let my eyeballs tell me, you still have a lot to cover in a short time. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to ignore my eyeballs and just do what we need to do. Is that okay? Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. I mean, Jim and Cindy are back. Come on, wave your hands. I don't get many opportunities for them. So I'm going to keep them here as long as we can. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Look at this now. While we look, that word look means to fix our gaze, steady our attention, be focused on. While we look not at the things that are seen. Right there it's telling you. Don't focus, don't put your eyes and your focus and your gaze on what you can see. He didn't say don't ever see it. You can't not see some things. But you don't have to keep staring at it. He says, but at the things which are not seen. Well, what do we talk about? The word is the unseen realm. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, notice that, they are eternal. Now, he says you're to fix your eyes on things that are unseen. What's he saying? You're going to see your bills. You're going to see the doctors. You're going to see your family. You're going to see all these things. Don't sit there and stare at it. One of the things that terrify me the most around my daughter is if I have any blemish on my face. That girl's got a staring problem. I mean, she'll point it out right away and just keep looking at it. I know you can't stop from seeing it, but stop staring at it. Would you? So just know, when you talk to my daughter, if all of a sudden she just becomes transfixed on your face, she's got growing to do, right? Yes, you can't not see it, but you certainly don't need to stare, Abby. Oh, going out in public with that girl sometimes is so, you're just like, it's like walking through a minefield. Oh, gosh, look at what they're wearing. Oh, please let Abby not see what they're wearing, because she just will, it'll be something she's never seen before, and she'll just. So she's in training. And she's only 8 years old, so give her a break. Amen, hallelujah. But we're working on her, we're working on her. But I want to show you some facts about the seen realm in our time left here. Notice what it says in verse 18. The things which are seen are temporal. You know what that means? Temporary. For a season. What does that mean? They're subject to change. That helps me. He's saying the things that we see, they change. They don't stay the same. Praise God. Like a season. What are seasons? Seasons are subject to change. You know, in Western New York, we've had some nasty winters. You ever get in like the heart of February and it's been a deep freeze and you haven't seen the green grass and who knows how long and it's below freezing temperatures and go outside's uncomfortable and all that, it's just, it wears on you, right? And what does it feel like in that time? And what is your eyeballs telling you? This is never ending. But we know the truth of the matter is it's going to end. And then we'll be complaining about the heat. Some of us, right? And it's just the truth. It's subject to change. That which you're facing right now, that is hell on earth that's going at you, it is subject like a season to change. And we can be the catalyst for that change. I'll help you with that in a second. But the second thing, look at this. It says, while we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I want to show you in a verse real quick. Hop over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Because remember, what is the things you see? The things you see are so real, right? So loud at times. So scary looking at times. Can be so daunting. But I want to tell you that the things that are seen, that are there, that plant their flag, that try to say, I'm never leaving. This is the season of sickness and poverty and depression and fear and a season with riff in your family and all. This is the season that's never changing. This stuff that we see is subject to another realm. That's awesome because when you're subject to something, you have to obey it. A king has subjects, don't they? They call the people his loyal subjects. What's that mean? Whatever the king says, the subjects have to get in line with. This realm that's planting its flag and putting on its big scary mass of sickness and poverty and things with your family and things in your life, it is subject and has to obey a different realm. And Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, now look at the end of this, so that the things which were seen, look at this, were not made. How many of you know the maker trumps that which was created? And it's telling you the things that were seen were made by something. But what were they made by? Things which do not appear. What's he saying? The unseen realm made this realm. And he uses an example. He says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. Now, listen to that word framed in the Greek and think about your life if your life needs any of this. To mend what has been broken or torn. To repair, to complete. To fit out, to equip, to put in order, to arrange, to adjust, to fit a frame for oneself, to strengthen, perfect, complete, to make one what he ought to be. Sick, you ought to be healed. Broke, you ought to be provided for. Depressed, you ought to be joyful. And he's saying that faith, that the worlds or the natural can be framed, mended, forced into that what someone should be by the word of God, or what we can't see, which is the word of God. And the example he's using is when God created the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. I need to be strengthened, perfected, completed, made to what I ought to be. Well, because there's things that I'm looking at that I see that don't look that way and don't seem that way of the way they are. Well, we got to mend them. We got to repair them. We got to put those things in order. And look what he says in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we have no idea how many thousands, millions, billions, trillions, kajillions of years there are in between verse 1 and 2, but there's a lot of time. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. How do we know 1 and 2 aren't back to back? Because God doesn't create anything that's void or dark. That word void means to be an indistinguishable ruin. God only creates good. Everything come from God is light. There's no darkness in him, right? Right? That's what the Bible says. So God doesn't create a dark world. So from Genesis 1, when God created the heaven and the earth, it was perfect. Well, when we study the word, we know what happened. The devil got kicked out of heaven onto the earth. Darkness came on the earth. And then what happened? Now the earth is, verse 2, without form and void. What's that mean? Darkness. An indistinguishable ruin. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's not, God doesn't know how to create dark. Say, well, he created the devil. Yeah, the devil was Lucifer, one of the most beautiful angels ever. That was God's intention for Satan. was never to be Satan, was to be Lucifer, the high angel, praise God. And he was beautiful, the Bible says. So God never creates darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, so now here we go. We have something that's out of order. Needs to be put back in place, right? We're looking at something that's testifying how bad it is, how dark it is. But we know this, what we see is not made or framed. Remember what that word framed means, because we're trying to frame our lives to mend what has been broken or rent. And remember what the writer in Hebrews said, which I believe was Paul, said that the worlds were framed. Well, the worlds that we now enjoy and live in and see needed to be what? Mended, put back what was broken or rent, to repair, to complete, to fit out, to equip, to put in order, to arrange, to justify, to frame oneself, to strengthen, perfect, to complete, to make one what he ought to be. The world needed to be put back into how it was going to be put back. Well, what did the Bible tell us? That things which are seen were not made or framed by what we can see. It was made by what we can't see, which was what? Well, here it is. Something you can't see. And God said, verse 3, darkness is over the face. It's looking like darkness. How do you frame it and make it? By what you can't see. God said to the very thing that's subject, remember it's subject to something. What's it subject to? Things that don't appear. And it tells us what it is. The worlds were framed by the word of God. God opened his mouth and said, let there be light. You can't see let there be light. You can't see that. Because the word of God is spirit. You can't see the spirit. It's an unseen thing. But when God said, let there be light, what happened? Things started to be repaired and mended, put back to place how it ought to be. So how do you think your life is going to change too? You're going to see some things that are out of order. You're experiencing poverty that's out of order. You're experiencing sickness. That's not what you ought to be going through. You're experiencing rifts in your family and divides and strife. Not what should be going on. You're experiencing depression and fear and anxiety. That is not what you were made for. Well, how do we put that back in order? Because those things that are here, yeah, they're loud, they're real and in our face, but the Bible told us they're subject to something. They're subject to the word of God. So when you take the word and start speaking the word to your sickness, it starts to get repaired, mended, and put back in order. Praise God. It totally disarms how strong sight is when you realize sight is just subject to something higher. You know, I'll just close with this. I think it's amazing that, listen, I'm telling you, as a pastor, one of the hardest things that takes pastors out of their calling and has ruined more pastors and just for different reasons is building programs. It can be, if not done right, one of the most stressful and hardest things a pastor has to go through. You talk to ministers around, a lot of pastors don't make it out of their building things. And so to know, I'm still coming here and amazed by this building. Honestly, I'll come here sometimes by myself and just walk through here and just begin to weep. Father, thank you for this place. It's so beautiful and wonderful. We came from a storefront that smelled like skunks and was freezing cold, and Jeff offered to lay on my feet while I preached. And why would you send a text to the guy that was willing to lay on my feet when I preach and think he's not going to tell me? I don't get it. But I think it's amazing. Here we are, and God has spoken to my spirit. We already know naturally this building does not meet our needs. That fellowship hall is way too small. There's no kitchen. There's no place to fellowship. Our children's rooms need to be bigger. Different things God's put on my heart. It just needs to be, we need something bigger. Well, he said he meet our needs, so okay. But then he said in my heart, you're going to build this building for where you're going, not where you're at. Well, that would mean, you know, we'd take our average attendance, you know, and you'd build seats for a little bit more to go in. You know, there's all church, it's all natural stuff, church buildings and church growth things and what percentage of seats to people. You can do that when you're doing it. But he told me, build for where you're going. Well, I know in my heart where we're going. There are some big things coming. Because this church was prophesied years ago that there would be a great door and effectual in this place, in South Dayton. God didn't put a church in South Dayton to be average. He didn't. And I just think it's amazing. Oh, it was Rich Luce. I'll just tell you, Rich Luce in 1979 had a vision, driving by this building, saw this building. January of 1979, the year that your pastor was born, and the Lord showed him this building here in this location would have a church on it. Amen. The year I was born, God gave one of our most faithful people a vision that there'd be a church here. It was one of the reasons that kept him here. He thought I think Rich is out in the hall today. He must have been a bad boy. We put him in the hall today. Rich thought, you know, from his background, he thought he was going to come to this church and we're going to be pulling out the snakes and doing snake worship and all that stuff, you know. But that vision in his heart years ago, the Lord said, there's going to be a church here. And told Pastor Michael years ago, a great door and effectual, years before I ever had on my heart to pastor this place, we're going some places. And I think it's amazing that God's telling us to build a building. When we started, when it got laid on my heart in August of 2009, the Star Church in South Dayton, I immediately started coming here. And come on. I love this place. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I love this place. But it's not a booming metropolis of readily available storefronts and buildings to start a church in. And I'd come here several times and I'd think, what in the world? And my eyes were testifying against what the Word said. And then the Word said, when I walked in the storefront and walked back out, I mean, it was dusty and dark and cobwebby, and you know how I am with spiders. And I said, okay, that's not the place. And 5 minutes later in the car, the Holy Ghost said, yes, that is the place you'll start. And I didn't understand it then, but I do now. You know what I know now? It's the Word that brings people. It ain't the building. You can start a church anywhere. Go on a street corner, just start preaching the Word. People will come. I mean, that was the wilderness. John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness was over in that building some of the times and things we went through over there. And it was testifying against me. And then early on, we went through some major, major financial issues, especially in the transition to the new building. The finances dropped big time. That was testifying to me. Midweek services with just you and me and another guy that would talk in his sleep. Bruce, you're talking in your sleep, sir. Louder than I'm preaching. Sorry, Pastor. 5 minutes later, I was talking. Bruce, you're doing it again. Third time, I just let him keep talking. I said, I'm done. I'm just going to let him keep talking. You don't tell me that these seats can testify to a pastor's eyes. Empty. But God spoke to me, and my pastor said to me, if you know that you know, because he said, you know, God showed me years ago there'd be a church there and that he wouldn't be pastoring it, but that someone would. He said, I never saw who was pastoring it. I don't know if God tried to get other people to do it or not or what, to start a church here, but it happened to fall into my lap. And he said, put your hand to the plow and don't look back, because he said, you're going to see some things. It's going to try to get you to draw back. And man, did I see some things. And of course, you know the story, man. I'm fed up. The money's not coming in. The people aren't coming. Things aren't seen working out. And I go to get the mail at the post office and almost step in dog poop. Right in the middle of the post office is a big plop of dog poop. I said, I'm done with this place. That is not me saying it, South Dayton. That's just saying whoever had that dog in South Dayton should wake up a little bit. But I said, I'm done. This is just the brown icing on the cake, I guess. I don't know. I'm done. And man, my eyeballs were testifying, and it looked that way, and it's going a certain way, and it's real as day is long to my eyeballs. But God said that the worlds are framed, put back into order by his word. And so I started to say, we have a building. And this is what I would say: you parted the Red Sea, you can find me a location to start. You parted the Red Sea. And I would just, Father, I thank you. You said I'd go and I'd talk to each seat. I'd say, I call a rear end in that thing. Yeah. A faithful rear end sitting in that seat. I call you full. Talk back to the seats. Just go and, why? Speak in the word. Father, you said to start a church in South Dayton. You didn't call us to start a church in South Dayton that nobody would come, that the money wouldn't be there, that we wouldn't have buildings. And here we are. What faith has done and mended all the way to now that we're in our beautiful building. It's only a few years old, and God's already telling us, there's another one for you. And it'll be grander. It'll be bigger. There won't be any lack. I've already gone through it once now. I know. I know what not to leave out, what's vital, what we need, and different things. We're going to do it better the second time. Well, actually, it'll be our third time. It'll be our second time building, you know, brand new, if that's how he has it for us. I don't have that leading yet, if there's already a building in. But it's going to be grander and better and bigger. And I just think it's amazing how faith from the beginning, the natural is testifying, you can't have a church here. Why'd you have a church here? You made a mistake. To here we are, all together, believing God for this next building and what's going to happen. So, amen. Don't believe your eyes. Believe the word. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this message, for this series. We're just so grateful for you, Father, your word. It's our anchor. It's our help. And Father, I know how daunting what we see can be, how convincing what we see can be, because we're not looking at something false. We're seeing what we're seeing. And we're so used to reacting and living by what we see. But Father, there's a higher calling, a higher place, and it's believing what we know to be true in your word. To look on that, to focus on that, to meditate on that, and change our vision in Jesus' name. And Father, we have the answer to making the natural look how we want it to look. It's putting the word of God in our mouth and speaking to those things regardless. It's Abraham looking in the mirror and telling his body, I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what I can see. I don't care that my wife doesn't look the same. I don't care that I don't look the same. The word said I'm having a baby, and so I'm having a baby. Praise God. Thank you, Father, for helping us today. We're so grateful. It's my job to help lead you. When I say this, God is the chef. I'm just the server. The compliments go to the chef, not the server. Let's thank him for this message, for the richness of this. We need to be a grateful church, because what you just received will change your life. And God came up with all of it. Praise God. Thank you for the utterance. Thank you for the word of God. We praise and magnify you, Father. Now, if I could ask a favor of everybody to bow your heads and to close your eyes, please, nobody looking around. And I forgot to welcome all the people on live stream earlier, so I apologize for that, but welcome, and I want to include you in this. This is so very important. To go to heaven, the cool thing is, you know, it's real, but we're all going to die a natural death if Jesus doesn't come back. But either way, this is not our home. And we have a choice of what our home is to be. And the Bible says there's just two destinations for people. There's heaven and there's hell. There's a hell to shun. It's a real thing. And there's a heaven to gain. And that's a real place too. And I'm so grateful that God laid it out in his word. And again, even natural things. The enemies of faith will even testify against this being true. The enemies of faith, things you hear, things you see, things you feel, thoughts that you have, will tell you this is how you get in, this is how you get accepted, and it's just try to lead you astray from the truth. But the truth is how you get in is one way and one way only, because it's not church attendance, it's not being moral, just the same way lack thereof of both of those things can't keep you out. It's all what you do with his son, Jesus. Jesus said in John 3:16, if you believe on me, that's it. You'll not perish. He didn't mention anything about morality or church attendance or faithfulness or lack thereof keeping you out. He said, I am the measuring line of your salvation or not. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, to be qualified for that salvation is two things. Number one, you must believe with your heart in Jesus. And then you must confess it out of your mouth. Now, to believe in your heart, what's that mean? Something in your heart is telling you, I know this Jesus is real. I can't explain it. I don't, and he's not expecting you to explain everything or to have all the answers. But he's saying if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So if your heads are bowed and eyes are closed and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, the way that it's been put in the Bible where it's not about your works and what you haven't done, it's about what he's done, and you want to receive Jesus, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward or stand up or say anything on your own. But if you're in this service and you say, I've never officially entered into a relationship, I've always had a wrong thought about it, or I didn't know anything about it, without anyone looking around, would you just lift your hand high in the air if you want to receive him? I see your hand. You can put that hand down. I see that hand, and I see that hand. You can put your hand down. Thank you for your boldness. Well, we're definitely... I see your hand. You can put your hand down. Praise God. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. This is the best thing ever. If you're watching online right now, just by faith, raise that hand. And And I know I can't see it, but by faith we acknowledge that you're out there. And you don't have to raise your hand or be in this service to receive this. That's the beauty of it. And if you're here this morning and you say, I'm just not comfortable raising my hand, that's okay. That's not how you get saved. I just told you, the only qualification is the believing and receiving. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, those people that raised their hand, and anyone on live stream that you raised your hand, we're going to do the next step now. By raising your hand, you're saying, I do believe in this. But now you have to invite Jesus in, and you're not going to have to do that alone. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I just ask that you would mean it with all your heart. And we're going to ask everybody else to pray with you, so it's not just your voices that will be heard. So those people that raised their hand, along with the people online and everybody in this church, go ahead and say this after me from the bottom of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can look up here. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to encourage those people that raised their hand. You're saved now. And the Father said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'll never leave. Isn't that encouraging? He's saying, you don't have to be perfect for me to stick around with you. I'm never going to leave you. I just encourage you now going forward, plant in a church. If you say, you know what, I received from you, Pastor Mike, and just feels like home here. That's the Holy Ghost telling you this is where you're planted. And just be faithful, praise God. But we also recognize we're not the only church. But I love you, appreciate you. If you have any questions about it, let me know. If anybody needs prayer at the end of service, come forward. I'll agree with you. We'll lay hands on you because the Bible tells us to do that. But anyways, don't forget, we're going to rejoice here before we go, but don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30, prayer part 3. Let's stand to our feet, and let's give him a good praise here before we go. Father, thank you. We love you. We praise you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
You're dismissed. Praise God.